This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
All right, I want to show you a quick little video that me and some friends put together a few months back. And I've used this at some of our marriage conferences. And this morning we're going to talk about, and you can be turning your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter number 9 as we'll get into the sermon here in a few moments. But today I want to talk about something that I think is very familiar to all of us when it comes to marriage, and that is conflict. And this morning we're going to be talking about couples in conflict. Couples in conflict. And in the video, I asked a few friends of mine to come by to the church, and we talked about marriage, and we talked about some things pertaining to life. And so over the next few moments, as you're turning your Bibles to Deuteronomy, I want you to watch this video as we turn down the lights and we talk about couples in conflict.
Hello, friends. This is David Sampson, the senior pastor of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia. I asked some of my friends to stop by and discuss some biblical principles pertaining to family life. And so I'm praying that our conversation will encourage you today to help you to be committed to a happy, healthy, and holy family life as you live for Christ.
All right, guys, I want to tackle a pretty sticky subject all of us are probably maybe too familiar with, you know. First of all, I have the perfect marriage. I want you to know that. Yeah. And, you know, we have no conflicts in our marriage or home, okay? Yeah. But as leaders, how do you cope with conflict, not only in the church, but also in your marriage? And when there is a conflict in the church, how do you protect and guard your marriage? Mm-hmm. You know, I have faced that. I'm sure you guys have too. Brian's the veteran that's here with us, you know, and he's probably got more stories than he can tell about just protecting his family from people from the outside. So share with us. You know, tell our viewers, the folks that are watching, how can they cope? What can they do? Mm-hmm. I'll start with you, Derek.
Well, as in the conflict in the church, and how do you not let that bleed into your home life? You know, sure. That's probably the biggest challenge, because me as a dad, I want to protect my kids and my wife, and we all know that people can be mean. As sad as that is, and sometimes believers, Christians, oftentimes can be the meanest. Sure. And so it's one of those things that kind of goes back to praying with your spouse and having the time of you and her together, because if that is strong, you'll probably be able to endure any sort of challenge that might come your way. It's kind of like the old saying, if you only talk to God when you need something, you know, there's a big problem there. Your relationship is not with where it needs to be with Him. So same challenge with your wife. You have to have that togetherness, the time of prayer, the time of clear communication. So that when a conflict's going to arise, because the devil don't like what we do.
That's right.
The devil's not into a thriving, growing church, and he's going to stump us any way he can. And
sure.
if it's a conflict, then you and your wife have got to have a strong marriage and a strong family to endure that.
What do you think, Brian? Hey, to live above and saints in love, well, that will be glory. But to live below with saints we know, that's another story, right?
It is. Yeah. And you know, I guess one of the good compliments my daughter gave me some years ago. My wife and I and she were talking, and we were talking about a problem that had happened at our church. And she said, well, Dad, I don't remember that. Because my wife and I did not go home and talk about problems at church in front of our kids.
Very right? good. Very good.
And I thought, well, you know, that's a pretty good compliment, because I want my kids to grow up loving the church.
Yes. Right.
Now, there's a time you might have to talk to them about some things.
Sure.
But you do it in the proper context. And you know, as they get older, you can talk to them about different things. Because there is going to be some things out there.
Sure.
And then on Sunday mornings, always going to probably be the hardest time of a pastor's life, and going to church, and the Satan's going to attack you like crazy.
Right.
And even, you know, I know when I go to speak at a church, my wife and I might have a conversation with some exclamation points at the end of the sentences.
Right.
You know what I mean? It just seems to happen that way.
I tell my girls, if you did as much praying as you did spraying with hairspray, we'd have revival.
Oh, there you go.
Every Sunday morning. Yeah. What do you think? Conflict. How you handle it?
I believe there's conflict at church, and of course there are things that our family can't be hidden from. Mm-hmm. But then there's things we can't avoid.
Right.
Hiding from our children or our spouse. And the goal is not hiding things from our family, but more or less shielding them from the effects that that would have on their spiritual well-being or how they look at ministry. And a lot of things our wives cannot handle. You know, I think sometimes we look at our wives like they are someone that we need to just unload on.
Mm-hmm.
And we need to be taking those burdens to the Lord. We do share some things with our spouse, but we're not unloading on them and expecting them not to be emotionally affected by it. So conflict in marriage is praying together, as Derek said, but having time together and talking honestly about things that matter. Mm-hmm. And some preachers can't talk about family situations. Yes. They can't disconnect. And some people that get involved in ministry don't know how to change gears.
Right.
So as far as church conflicts, I don't know that our children understand them the same way we do. Mm-hmm. And they carry a lot of baggage and a lot of things forward into the future with them. I know this in my own personal life. There was a place where I had hit a brick wall. And my wife and two girls are facing something we'd never faced before. We had a premature child born into our family. And the deacons of my church says, Johnny, take time alone and be there for your wife. And don't worry about the church. And so here I am at a Ronald McDonald House, sitting with my wife, and she's hurting because our baby's in the hospital. Mm-hmm. And there's questions of whether the baby's going to make it or not. My wife's trying to recover. And I realized for the first time in my ministry life, I could talk to everybody in the church except my own spouse.
Oh, yeah. Mm.
And I broke down in tears and began to weep. And my wife said, what's wrong? And I said, you know, I've got an answer for everybody, but I don't even know how to talk to you. Yeah. And that's where our marriage began to change, was I think God put me into a personal situation that I couldn't back out of. I had to face it.
Right.
And so the best thing is, you know, don't wait till it's too late to put a priority on your family and
yeah,
ministry.
That's good.
Well, it's a biblical principle. You know, Galatians, it in the same chapter, it tells you to bear your burden, mm-hmm. but then also to share your burdens. Mm-hmm. And I agree, there are some things that I just don't share with Melissa. Mm-hmm. It's a burden for me, and so why would I have to burden her? But there are those times where I have to have that companion that helped me, that the Bible talks about, you know, and just pour that burden into her and have her to help me with that. And I have found that quite often she has a better idea than me. And yes, we just captured that on video. Yeah. I just said that on video. She has a better idea than me more often than not. And so I'm thankful for my wife, you know, that I have somebody that I can share with and who's not a gossip and a go about. You know, and telling everybody what's happening in my heart and sharing it. She takes it to the Lord in prayer. And I guess if I could tell the couples out there that are in ministry, if you can do anything for your spouse, when something is shared and something is talked about that's heavy on their heart, yes. don't take it to your friends. Don't take it to Twitter or Facebook. Yeah. You know, take it to God. And I appreciate the fact that my wife does that. She takes it to the Lord in prayer. And so conflict is something that we all have to manage, but I'm thankful Christ gives us the victory each and every time. Well, men, love you all. Thanks for talking to us today. All right.
All right, turn your Bibles now to the book of Deuteronomy, and we will read just a few chapters, but verses there. And if you got nervous, didn't you? A few chapters. But anyhow, Deuteronomy chapter number 9, and I'll have you just go ahead and remain seated. We'll do that this morning, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. And hopefully the video was a help to you. I certainly appreciate those men. They are good friends of mine. They love Jesus, and I'm so thankful that they were able to be a part of that, and hopefully you learned something, and it spoke to your heart. All right, Deuteronomy chapter number 9 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "Hear, O Israel, thou art to pass over Jordan this day to go to possess the nations greater and mightier than thyself, cities great and fenced up to heaven, a people great and tall, the children of the Anakims, whom thou knowest, and of whom thou hast heard, say, who can stand before the children of Anak? Understand therefore this day that the Lord thy God is he which goeth over before thee. As a consuming fire, he shall destroy them, and he shall bring them down before thy face. So shalt thou drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord has said unto thee." Let me give you the context of where we're going with this morning. The children of Israel, God had given them the land of Canaan. They were to possess the possessions that God had given them, and they were to conquer the enemies that were there. According to the text, the Anakim were giants that was in the land. And when the children of Israel looked upon their possession and they seen that there were giants looming over the land, they became very fearful. And they were afraid they were not going to be able to take over the giants that was hindering them from the blessings and the possessions of God that God wanted to give to them. Now today, you and I, thankfully, we don't face giants in our land that's looming over our families and looming over our homes. But nevertheless, there are giants that all of us have to face. There are giants of fear, and there's giants of worry, and there is giants of guilt, and there is giants of temptation, there is giants of jealousy, there is giants out there that loom over our marriage and tries to hinder us from possessing the blessings that God has for us. Some of you today, you're very fearful because you're afraid that you cannot drive the giant out. You're afraid that your marriage is going to fail because these giants are hindering you from being all that you need to be. God told the children of Israel as they were to enter into their Canaan, the Bible says that God will go before them. I want you to know that God goes before your marriage. God is not only providing a provision for you today, but God is also providing provision for you and protection for tomorrow. If you believe that, say amen. God goes before your marriage. He clears out a path. He directs your way. The Bible says in verse 3, God is a consuming fire, and he shall destroy them. You see, you can't defeat the giants in the land. You've got to allow God to defeat your enemies. He shall bring them down before thy face, so shalt thou drive them out. This morning, I want to talk about couples in conflict. And hopefully, by the end of this service, you will have the resolve in your mind to drive out the enemies and the darkness and the conflicts that loom over your family and your marriage and your home. That you will have the audacity to get out of your seat and walk down to this altar and humble yourself before God and say, God, I come before you just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. O Lamb of God, I come. And I cannot do this without your grace. I cannot do this without your mercy. The conflict is too big for me. It is too large for me. Lord, it is hindering me from being what I need to be for your honor and for your glory. And so today we're going to talk about couples in conflict, and I pray that it's a blessing to you. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, in Jesus' name, we claim power and victory and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know, Lord, that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And so today, we stand here and we claim the victory that was procured for us at the cross of Calvary. Lord, I am so glad to know that our name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. We are not defeated, but we have been delivered. And God, we are so thankful that you are here with us today. So I pray in the mighty name of Jesus, a name above every name, God, that you would help us to push back the darkness, that the Spirit of God would anoint this place. God, that you would send your angels around this place, God, and protect us here today as we humbly, Lord, bow our knees and our head, Lord, in humble submission to you, asking you to help us in our conflict, asking you, Lord, to help us in our discouragement, Lord, asking you to help us to push back the darkness so that the light and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ may be seen in our hearts and in our homes, in our marriage, and within this ministry. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people can say, amen. Now somebody's saying, oh man, he's preaching on conflict. He must have got an email from my wife this week, all right? And you're already getting a little nervous. It reminds me of the guy I read about whose marriage had just deteriorated to such a point that he started watching the videotape of his marriage ceremony in reverse, because he wanted to see himself walking out of the church as a free man over and over and over. One woman asked her mother, why, if marriages were made in heaven, she said, honey, why, or mama, why is marriages made in heaven? Why do you believe that? And she and her husband were having so much trouble. Her mother said, honey, that is true. Marriages are made in heaven, but so is thunder and lightning. It's made in heaven too. And maybe you're here this morning and you feel like that your marriage is made of nothing but thunder and lightning, that there's a lot of conflict that's going on within the home. I want you to know this right away, that in every single marriage, there is going to be conflict. Now, I know I said in the beginning of the video that I had the perfect marriage. Well, I want you to know, I guess I told a lie in church and I need to repent after the service, right? We know that nobody's marriage is perfect. Nobody's marriage is free of conflict. As a matter of fact, when it comes to conflict, there is a negative and there is also a positive when it comes to conflict. You can take the conflict in your life and you can learn to resolve those issues and find solution to those issues by looking to the Lord Jesus Christ, or you can find yourself in a constant conflict on a path to divorce. As a matter of fact, Arthur James Berkeley said it this way. He says, place two sentient people together in marriage and conflict is bound to occur. He goes on to say, in measured doses, listen to this, conflict can be productive. In measured doses, conflict can be productive. It forces growth and change, compromise and resolution. It releases tension constructively rather than letting them build to a dangerous level. But when does the normal jostling of any marriage relationship become a crisis? He says it depends on the individuals involved. Conflict can be good because you're doing life together. And conflict can be good in the sense that you are resolved in your mind that you're going to find some type of answer or solution to this conflict. And you do life together by looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, I could put it this way. In your marriage conflicts, you can do one of two things. You can do one of two things. If your marriage is on the rocks, your marriage is in conflict today, you're fighting and you're fussing, you can't find no answers, you can't find no solutions, you can't find no compromise. Listen, you can do one of two things if you are in a conflict. Number one, you can feed the problem by verbal attacks and hateful attitudes. That is an option. You can continue that crisis by feeding that problem by verbally attacking one another, calling one another names, criticizing one another. I said last week in the sermon, I believe it was, I think one of the most degrading things that can happen within a marriage is for you to degrade your spouse with verbal attacks over and over again, lowering their self-esteem, belittling them in public, belittling them in front of their family, belittling them within the home, verbal attacks or hateful attitudes over and over and over again. You begin to feed the problem when you're in a conflict. Or you can find a solution through mutual faith in God and also mutual respect for one another. And this is where I want to guide you this morning. You have got to take your conflict to Christ. You have got to allow the Lord Jesus Christ to guide you with his word, to empower you by the power of the Holy Spirit. You have got to allow him to help you. Option number one puts you on a path to divorce. Option number two places you on a path to delight, where conflict can be something that is positive, where you two are doing life together on your knees, asking God to help you to be all that you need to be for God's honor and for God's glory. Marriage crisis seldom grows in complete obscurity, wrote one writer. He goes on to say, signs of discouragement and danger begin to appear around the edges of that relationship. An increase in separated activities, coldness toward one another in social situations, marital humor with barbs, public bickering, rumors of family fights, children who suddenly become behavioral problems or allow their grades to plummet at school, and a drop off in church involvement. All of these are signs of a couple in crisis. And I want you to know that in my years of ministry, I have seen these things mentioned here over and over again in families that are having problems. There is separate activities that go on within the home. The man's going this way and the woman's going that way. There is a coldness towards one another in social situations. There is this marital humor where they're trying to poke fun at their mate, but really they're just digging in and causing the problem to get bigger. They are disrespecting their couple, their mate. There's bickering. There's rumors of family fights. All of these things are signs of a couple that is in danger of a divorce. All of these are signs of a couple that may be under a spiritual attack. I want you to know that that describes your marriage. I want you to know today that you are under a spiritual attack because the devil is doing everything he can to pull your marriage apart. He's doing everything he can to ruin your testimony. He's doing everything he can to place you on a path of divorce, to rob God of his glory and to rob God of his grace and to rob God of his mercy. You need to listen to me today. There's only one place. There's only one place for hope. There's only one place for help, and that's at the foot of the cross, that by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, cleansing us of our sin and helping us to be what we need to be. We need to take our marriage and lay it before the feet of Jesus. If you believe it, let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise this morning. You said, Brother David, where do I start finding those solutions? Where do I find help? I read about a little girl one time who was in Sunday school, and they were teaching on the offering. And I think it's good for us as parents to teach our children to give. And so they were teaching on the offering and what the offering plate was. And as the usher passed about the offering plate, the little girl grabbed the offering plate and she laid it on the ground and she stood right in the middle of the offering plate. And the usher said, "Honey, you can't do that in church." And she looked to the usher and said, "My Sunday school teacher told me this morning that I was to offer my whole life to the Savior, so I want to put my whole heart, my whole life into offering it unto God." You know what? It's a funny little story, but it's packed with theology. This morning, God wants you to put your whole self in the offering plate. God's not looking for a little bit of your money. He's not looking for a little bit of your tithe, a little bit of your talent, a little bit of your time. God's not looking for just a donation of work. God is looking for a worship. God's looking for willingness. God's looking for a readiness from you. God wants you in the plate. God wants your marriage in the plate. God wants your mind in the plate. God wants your heart in the plate. God is looking for you to offer yourself unto him. Somebody say amen. God wants your family in the plate. You know, as I was driving home yesterday and I was looking at some of the bodies of water, I was reminded of East Tennessee. In East Tennessee, you can find just about a beautiful river just about anywhere you go. And it's beautiful to look upon. And a river can be very powerful. You know why? Because little bitty drops of rain have learned to come together and work in conjunction one with another. And can you imagine how each of us as a little bitty drop of rain can form into a nice river of God, how we can work together with one another? Just imagine what God will do in your family and with your family if you just start working together. A husband sold out, a wife sold out, the kids sold out. Just imagine what God can do in and through your family while your family could wash away the mire from your home life. If you only became one of the rivers of God, your family could stream meaning back into your marriage. Your family could be like a cold drink of water to a dry desert world. Your family could offer living water to a community. Hey, let me remind you that God wants to use your family today. God wants to bless your home. God's intent in marriage is not to burden the family, but God's intentions are always to bless the family. You know, I was reading where, and I think I've shared this with you, every time you read in the Bible, did you know this? Every time that you read in the Bible about spiritual victory, it is always painted in a positive light. The believer is never painted in defeat. He is always painted in victory. So today, if you're here defeated and discouraged, if you're dismayed and you're all upset with life and you're upset with your marriage, you're upset with your ministry, I want you to know the devil has you exactly where he wants you. God has given you victory. So what you need to do today is claim that victory and stand in that victory and pray in Jesus' name, God, I push back the darkness and I ask you, Lord, to help me to be all that I need to be. Help me to be like a tiny drop. Help me to be poured into the river of life. Help me, Lord, to work together with my family for your honor and for your glory. Well, let's turn our Bibles to the Old Testament this morning as we look at our text here for just a few moments. And I want you to know that from the very beginning, in the very first book of the Bible, we find that there are giants in the land trying to hinder the people of God from being all that they need to be. The Bible says in Genesis chapter number 6, verse number 4, there were giants in the earth in those days. Listen, men of renown. These giants loomed over these families, and they were causing different things, anxiety, worry, and fear. And so the Bible tells us that many of these people, they paid a great price in order to go into the land of their dreams. They prayed unto God, they fought many battles, but when they got there to the promised land and they found that the Anakim was there, these homewreckers were just too big for them, they thought. And they threatened these families from claiming what God wanted them to claim. The people began to measure themselves against these giants. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse number 2. A people great and tall, who can stand before the children of Anak? They were so afraid that they were frozen in fear because the giants were just too big for them. Now let's move forward to our day in 2018. We don't have 10-foot giants looming over our city blocks and threatening our homes, trying to tear down our doors and rip off our roofs and to enter into this building and bring intimidation to us. We don't face large giants like they did in that day, but we do face giants. We face giants of fear. We face giants of discouragement, disrespect. We face giants of loneliness, worry, guilt, temptation, anger, resentment, doubt, procrastination, failure, and jealousy. And we could add to that list on and on and on these things that hinder our marriage and keeps us in conflict. These things that loom over us, hindering us and impeding us from the blessings of God. I want you to know this morning, on the authority of God's word, that God is a greater home builder than the home wreckers of our lives. Some would say amen. God is a greater home builder than the home wreckers of our lives. God will give you victory over that anger, resentment, doubt, procrastination, failure, and jealousy. God will help you to push back the enemies that linger over your marriage, the things that try to impede your intimacy, the things that try to stop you from growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. God will give you the victory. Well, I want you to turn your Bibles this morning to 1 Samuel chapter number 17, and we're going to look at a very familiar story this morning about a guy by the name of David and a giant that he fought, and his name was what? Goliath. David and Goliath. Now, I know that this is a story in the Bible about a war battle, but in many ways, marriage can be a war, can it not? Right? Our marriages can be a war zone, a battle zone, where we are in conflict with one another. And I want you to see that what David did in the midst of this conflict is something that all of us need to do within our marriage and in our ministry and in any phase of our life. Number one, I want you to know that number one, he recognized the conflict. David recognized the conflict. Now, here's what you need to do this morning. You need to realize when there is a conflict in your home. Guys, you don't need to just go around your home and not realize that your wife is upset, that there's something going on in her heart. You can't just ignore it and keep going about your day, working, being a couch potato, not doing what you're supposed to do, not recognizing that there's something wrong within the mind and the heart of your wife. Ladies, you cannot ignore the fact that there might be something going on in the heart and the mind of your men, of your man, right? You've got to recognize that there's a conflict. You cannot ignore the conflict, because if you ignore the conflict, it just festers and gets bigger and bigger and bigger until finally it ends on a path that many have found to be very destructive, very discouraging. It's called divorce. Now, I'm sure that many of you that are in this room today, you never started out the day that you said, I do. You never wanted to be divorced. You never thought you would start out on that path to divorce. But every day that you make a bad decision to not deal with the conflict, every day that you make a bad decision not to bring this conflict to God, those decisions are placing you on the path to divorce. Listen to me, listen. Those decisions, they are placing you on the path to divorce. You have got to make better choices. You say, Brother David, how do I do that? You've got to recognize that there is a conflict. When David went out there, 1 Samuel chapter number 17, verse 29, and David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? Verse 29, verse 36, seeing he had defiled the enemies of the living God. When David looked upon the battle, David said, is there not a cause? Yes, there is a cause. It's a rhetorical question. Everybody else is standing in fear. Everybody else is afraid. But when David looks at the situation, he says, is there not a cause? This giant has defiled the armies of the living God. Listen to me today. Here's what you need to do. You need to look at your marriage and say, is there not a cause? Why, certainly there's a cause. It's the devil in your marriage. The devil's pressing against you. The devil is trying to destroy you. The devil is trying to tempt you. The devil is doing everything he can to place it in your mind and in your heart that your marriage is not worth fighting for. I'm here to tell you today, being the voice of God from the pulpit of God, listen to me today, that the Bible's telling you and I that your marriage is worth fighting for. Somebody say amen. It is worth fighting for. David said, is there not a cause? You know what? I believe that there is a cause more than there ever has been before to stand and to fight for our marriages. Why? There's so much skepticism that's in the world today. So much skepticism that's in the world. Back in one of the marriage retreats that I did, we talked about the Bible, and I came across this several months back, and George Barna reported this. He entitled it, The Bible in America, Six-Year Trends. And I want to show the picture that's up there, and it may be hard for you to see, but I want you to hear what Barna had to say about this image that you see up here today. You'll notice that there's the Bible, there's the Quran, the Torah, there's the Book of Mormon, and then there's this word, none. Listen what he says. He said, the Bible remains the top choice among American adults asked to identify sacred literature, and the number of people who choose the Bible. Well, that's great. The Bible's still number one among this report of American adults asked to identify sacred literature. And the number of people who choose the Bible, the Quran, the Torah, and the Book of Mormon has remained relatively consistent through the years. Now that's great. That's good news, right? People look at the Bible and that's really not changed. The Bible still remains to be number one along with these others that we mentioned. Here's what he says. However, listen to this. The percentage of Americans who opt for none of these, that's the bottom category, for none of these, listen, has doubled in 6 years from 7% in 2011 to 14% in 2016. The increase is most likely thanks to millennials, 22%, Gen Xers, 18%, who are significantly more likely than boomers, 8%, and elders, 7%, to say none of the options qualifies as a holy book. Here's what's happening in our world. Listen now. Here's what's happening among our generations today. The Bible still is on top as one of the number one religious books among humanity. But although that number has not changed, there is an increasing number of individuals that says none of these are sacred literature because there is no God. We are a generation, we are a culture that is growing more atheistic as the days approach. Today in most universities and in colleges, they teach that there is no absolute truth. That truth is all relative. That is truth to me is truth to me, and truth to you is truth to you. If it feels good, go ahead and do it. Because at the end, all that you do is you die. There is nobody that you answer to. There is no God. There is no sacred writing. We are figuring this out as we go. And evolution and no moral absolutes is causing a culture today to grow increasingly atheistic within our culture. That's why there are just as many divorces in the church as there is on the outside of these walls in a secular society. I want you to know the devil is standing back and he is laughing at us because we have neglected the very thing that gives us strength, and that is the Bible, the Word of God. If America is ever going to have revival, if the church is ever going to have revival, if your marriage is ever going to be thriving and finding it to be happy and holy and healthy, you have got to place your nose in the pages of the Word of God. Somebody say amen. Dr. John MacArthur said it this way: for the past 40 years or more, the signs of the family's collapse have been paraded before us continually. Divorce, the sexual revolution, abortion, delinquency, infidelity, homosexuality, radical feminism, the children's rights movement, together with the normalization of the single parent home, the decline of the nuclear family, and other similar signs. Listen to this. We have been watching the braiding of an intricate rope that will eventually or ultimately strangle the family to death. Every day, those bad decisions, it's like weaving together a rope that you're getting ready to put around your marriage and actually squeeze the life out of your marriage and what God wants for you. What am I saying? I'm saying this. You have got to recognize the conflict. You've got to recognize the conflict. You say, Brother David, how do I do that? How about beginning with prayer? How about taking some time to pray? I'm not asking you when you pray to give me an emoji symbol, all right? I'm not asking you to give me a thumbs up. I'm not asking you to type on Facebook praying. I believe we probably write praying more than we actually pray. Hey, and you do know this, right? Prayer is more than an emoji symbol, right? Prayer is more than saying praying. A praying is more than you coming up to me today and say, hey, preacher, I'm praying for you. It's more than just saying it. Prayer is intimate communication and connection with God. It is where I am bankrupt in my spirit and I begin to call upon the Lord in prayer. And probably one of the greatest men that has walked this earth outside of Jesus Christ and the apostles when it comes to prayer was a man by the name of George Mueller. George Mueller lived over in Bristol, England, and he was the guy who established all these orphanages that actually housed over 2,000 kids. Him and his wife began to see that back in that day that the children were not being taken care of. He lived from 1805 to 1898, and he realized that the children in that area were not being taken care of. And so he decided in his heart, along with his wife in prayer, that we're going to take care of the children of Bristol. And he never asked for one dime. He never asked help from one individual. He never had a marketing campaign that asked for money. He never had a fundraiser. Listen to me now. Never had a fundraiser. Never went and got a group of businessmen and said, hey, I need your help here so we can start this endeavor. He did none of that. The only thing that he did was to pray. They say in his journals that George Mueller had 50,000 of his prayers answered, 30,000 of which happened within one day or within 24 hours. And $500 million In today's perspective, listen to this, $500 million passed through his hands, $500 million, and he never once asked anybody for one dime. The only person he talked to was to God. They said that one day the children woke up and there was no breakfast, there was no food for them. They realized that they had ran out of food. And so that morning, George Mueller came out into the cafeteria and said, "Children, we know it's important for us to be in school today." And so he bowed his head and he began to pray and ask God to provide for those kids. And when he said amen, there was a knock at the door. And the local baker, during the night, he said God woke him up during the night. He was disturbed in his spirit, and so he was up all night baking bread for the orphanage, and he brought the bread in. As they were distributing the bread, there was another knock at the door, and it was the milkman. The milkman's truck had broke down in front of the orphanage, and so he couldn't get it fixed in time, so he said, "I'd just like to donate all this milk to the children." And within one simple prayer, God provided both milk and bread. I'm here to tell you today, if God will do it for George Mueller, if God will do it for Charles Spurgeon, if God will do it for Dwight L. Moody, if God will do it for Jesus Christ and the apostles, hey, I'm telling you, God will do it for you and I. Somebody say amen. God will provide for his children. Not one time asking anybody for one dime, but simply trusting that this is what you want me to do, Lord. If this is what you want me to do, then you will provide it. George Mueller said he began to pray, and as he talked to God, he had a difficult time praying. And maybe some of you have a difficult time praying. You start to pray, and your mind begins to wander, right? You start to pray, you get up early to pray, and all of a sudden time's getting away from you, and you're like, I've got to go to work, I got to do this. And he had the same problem. He had a hard time getting started in his prayer life. And so he said after about 30 minutes or 40 minutes, finally he would enter into a spirit of prayer where he can talk to God and he felt the presence of God. But that still didn't satisfy him. And so George Mueller wanted to try something different to enter into the atmosphere of prayer. And out of his own journal, this is what he said. He said, "The first thing I did after having asked in a few words the Lord's blessings upon his precious word was to begin to meditate upon the Word of God, searching into it every verse to get a blessing out of it, not for the sake of public ministry of the Word, not for the sake of preaching on what I had meditated on, but for the sake of obtaining food for my own soul. Now, what is food for the inner man? Not prayer, but the Word of God. And here again, not the simple reading of the word so that it only passes through our minds, just as water runs through a pipe, but considering what we read, pondering over it, and applying it to our hearts." He goes on to say that every morning he would get up, and instead of going into his closet or into a room somewhere to pray, he would walk into a field, the field behind the orphanage there in Bristol. And he would take the word of God, and he would read the word of God out loud unto God. And as he read the word unto God, his heart was lifted up towards the Lord, and he began to pray like he had never prayed before. He prayed for the needs of his home. He prayed for the needs of the orphanage. He seen the face of the children and began to pray for them. And in 60 years of ministry, there has been attributed, according to his journals, 50,000 of his prayers had been answered, over $500 million passing through his hands. All because he believed there was a God in heaven that had called him to this task and that he would not be moved. He believed in the Word of God. And today, here's what you need to do with your marriage. You need to take your marriage to God. You need to pray unto God. You need to open up the Word of God and take God at his word that he will help you in times of crisis, that he will be there, that he will never leave you, and he will never forsake you. You've got to realize, like David did, there's a conflict, and the only place that I can take the conflict is to God in prayer and through his word. David not only recognized the conflict, but David remains consistent. When you read the Bible, you'll find when Goliath made his challenge, everyone became dismayed in verse number 11. Everybody was scared. Verse number 16 tells us that Goliath did this every single morning. Every morning there was a threat. Listen, every morning of your life there may be a threat. You need to know this. Every day that we live, there's some type of outside source that wants to get in on your marriage and tear you apart. Every single day, Goliath is standing at the foot of that hill, and he is calling upon the nation of Israel, and he is taunting them every single morning and every single evening. And verse number 12, this is where we find David. David recognizes the cause. He realized that God's glory is being robbed. He had been sent there by his father to bring food to his brothers while they were fighting in the battle. And when David arrived, he didn't see a fight. He saw fear. He saw fear in the face of all the Israelites. He saw fear in the face of his brother. And David could hear Goliath shouting and thinking, why doesn't anybody take him out? Why doesn't anybody do anything about this? David is recognizing the conflict, and David will remain consistent in his resolve to fight for the glory of God. Everybody's standing there thinking, oh man, David, look how big he is to us. And David's sitting there looking at Goliath and saying, look how much smaller than he is than God. Others are saying, look how big he is. But David is saying, look how small he is compared to our God. Some were saying, he's too big to hurt. David's saying, he's too big to miss. He will fall because God is on my side. David remained not only consistent, but David remained faithful unto the Lord, recognizing the conflict. Today, you need to realize that you need to remain consistent. Consistent in your prayer life. Consistent in your attendance at church. You know, something's not right in America when the question among our children today is not what your dad does, but are your parents still together? Something's not right when you go to your medical doctor, like my wife did a few weeks ago, and the application says to identify yourself, male, female, a homosexual, lesbian, transgender, actually the word other was actually on there. Something is not right when we don't even know what we are anymore. Somebody say amen. Something is not right when the divorce rate in the church is just as high in the world. Something is not right when the church is mirroring the standards of the world. Something is not right when teenagers look to worldly role models instead of godly role models in the church. Something simply is not right. And what's not right today is we have wandered away from God, and God wants us to be consistent in our relationship with him. You listen to me. Your marriage is more. Your marriage is more than just a piece of paper, a contract in a court. Your marriage is a covenant in the eyes of Almighty God. Somebody says, well, just go to the courthouse, and the judge will dismiss the marriage. The judge will say, you can go your separate ways. I want you to know, friend, it was never God's intention for man to be divorced. It is a covenant in the eyes of Almighty God. And the only way you will remain on the path of blessing within your marriage, you've got to be consistent. Listen, and that's not just the wife, or that's not just the man. It takes more than just one person in the marriage to make a marriage. It takes both of you sold out for the glory of Christ. Somebody ought to say amen right there. The Bible says these people were standing there with David, and David says, is there not a cause? Now, there was all sorts of obstacles for David to overcome. There was the dismay of others, verse 11 and verse 24. There were people who were so fearful, and fear is infectious, is it not? David's surrounded by a bunch of cowards, weak-kneed people who saying, it cannot be done. And you may have some of your friends that are saying, well, listen, it just can't be done. One man for one lifetime, it just can't be done. You may be saying, you got friends around you saying, you just don't need to do this because my marriage, listen, just because somebody else's marriage didn't work doesn't mean that yours is not. Listen, when you're grabbing a hold of the hand of God, everything is possible. Somebody say amen. Now the world stands around in dismay and says, nope, it's just not going to work. There was disdain that David had to face in verse number 28. They actually laughed at David. They laughed at David's size, that you're not going to be able to fight against the giant, and they laughed into scorn. And today the world laughs at us because we believe in one man for one woman for one lifetime. We believe in the holy matrimony. We believe in what the Bible has to say, and the world laughs at us. Not only does the world laugh at us, but the devil laughs at us. It says, look what mess you got yourself into. Look at your marriage. It's not all of that. Look at your marriage. You don't have the blessings of God. You don't love one another. She don't love you. He doesn't love you. And all of a sudden, there's dismay, and there is disdain, and then there is discouragement that sets within the home. You need to know, friend, these are the things that you're going to have to overcome. Listen, one man wrote it this way. He said, it is amazing how many battles in life are won not by brilliance, but by dog persistence in carrying out God's purpose for us. It is said that half the battle is just showing up, and I have to say amen there. The reason some of us aren't winning the battle is because we never show up. You may be sitting by your mate, but your mind and your heart is far away. And you're going to come and tell me, I've done everything I'm supposed to do. I'm in church. I got the kids in church. You may be here and not be here. You understand what I'm saying? You may be here in body, but in your mind and in your spirit, it is far, far away. And you try to come in and talk to me and say, Brother David, we need some counseling. I just can't do anything with him. I just can't do anything with her. I'm doing everything I'm supposed to. I'm in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday, and things are just not working. Listen, you may be here in body, honey. You may be here in body, sir, but your mind has wandered far away from God. You have got to get your mind on the Word of God. You have got to be all there. You can't have one foot in the world and one foot in the church and expect your marriage to be all right. You've got to have both feet firmly planted on the rock of Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen. David recognized the conflict. Is there not a cause? Not only recognized the conflict, but David remained consistent. And last of all, David remembered the cause. Look at verse number 40. The Bible says in verse number 40 of 1 Samuel chapter 17, the Bible says, and he took his staff in his hand and chose him five smooth stones out of the brook and put them in his shepherd's bag, which he'd had, even a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near the Philistine. David had to take a risk in order to defeat the threat to his family. David had to be willing to pick up five smooth stones and take a risk. While everybody else is frozen in fear, while everybody else is standing around laughing at the size of this young shepherd boy, David decided, I'm going to take a risk, and I'm going to trust God with the resources that I have. I'm going to ask you to do this morning. I'm asking you to take a risk. I'm asking you to trust God with the resources that you have. When it comes to the conflicts in your home, you could do one of two things. You can continue the verbal attacks. You can continue the hateful attitude, the negative thoughts. You can continue all of that and feed the problem. Or you can find a solution by coming to God and honoring God with your marriage and finding mutual respect for one another. Instead of the conflict being a negative, it becomes a positive where a man and a woman is doing life together. And they are finding out how to grow together through the crises of life. You've got a choice today. You know, I told you a few weeks ago in one of the sermons that deadlock is caused by anything that diverts your attention from Christ's plan for your marriage, distracts your love and loyalty to your mate, and drains your intimate passion for one another. Where are you at today, friend? Where are you at today? I believe with my spirit, when I was putting this together this week at the hotel, that somebody needed to hear the words of Psalms 46, verses 1 to verse 3. And I want you to listen to it. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Are you in trouble today? God is a present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried in the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. You know, for those who read a lot of marriage books, and you can see on the blogs, even Christian blogs, most people will say that your marriage is a triangle. It is God, the husband, and the wife. I want you to know that your marriage is not a triangle. God, the husband, and the wife. Your marriage is a diamond. God, the husband, the wife, and the world. God wants to take your marriage today and use it as a witness to the world. God, one man, one woman, being a witness to the entire world. And even so, listen, God, a man, and a woman enjoying the world that God has created, giving him honor and glory. It's not a triangle, but it's a picture of a beautiful diamond. Today I'm going to ask you if you will grab a hold of the hand of God, because God's got his hand on you. Now I'm going to ask you, like David did so many years ago, recognize the conflict that you're in. Remain consistent and remember the cost. You have got to take a chance. You've got to take a leap of faith. You have got to throw this problem down at the altar before God and say, God, give me solutions that I may bring you honor and bring you glory in the days ahead. If you believe it, say amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.